أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
السلام عليكم. And welcome once again to Assignment Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our 46th on Jesus, the beloved messenger of Allah, and our 13th on sin, atonement, and blood sacrifice. We'll continue today with the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. I'm your host, Irshad Nimish, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Badawi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Could we start off with a summary, please, of last week's program?
Okay, we continued the second portion of reviewing the Old Testament prophecies that has been sometimes applied by mistake to refer to the coming of Jesus, peace be upon him. More specifically, we discussed how Matthew connected between the order of Herod to kill the children in Bethlehem with the crying of Rachel in Jeremiah 31, between the Old Testament prophecies in Jeremiah 23 or the second Psalm of David about the king who is coming to rule over Israel, and the alleged mocking of Jesus, this is the king of Jews, when he was crucified, or between the silence of Jesus in answering some questions during the so-called trial, with what Isaiah said in 53:7, that he opened not his mouth, and you find that he spoke quite eloquently in several occasions according to the Gospels. We also discussed some variations of the quotations that has been taken from the Old Testament, in some cases with changes in meanings that were significant, like the book of Micah chapter 5 verse 2, which speak about everlasting, even though the more accurate translation today is ancient days, or Malachi 3:1, which again changed, preparing the way, or before me, i.e. God, to thy way, referring to Jesus, which changed the meaning quite a bit. The famous quotation from the Psalms of David 1:10, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And again, we find that this has changed quite a bit in translation, and now one Lord is capital L, the second is small L. We indicated that some of the prophecies also that has been interpreted to apply exclusively to Jesus, peace be upon him, apply to many other prophets, including those relating to lineage, to the complaint of those who mocked and hurted the prophet, or the fact that he carried lots of their sins and inequities and still interceded on their behalf despite their hating him without a cause. We said that applied to virtually all prophets. And those that relate to the guidance brought by those prophets. And finally, we examine some of the Old Testament prophecies, which in fact applies to one specific prophet but has been applied to Jesus by mistake. Hosea 11:1 applies to Israel, has nothing to do with the coming of Jesus, peace be upon him, or his coming from Egypt. The second Psalm of David, verse 7, today I have begotten thee, is mentioned there in the Psalms in the context of David. And finally, we said that there are even some prophecies that pertain to the coming of the last prophet, Muhammad, peace be upon him, which again has been mistakenly interpreted to refer to the coming of the one who preceded him, Jesus, peace be upon both of them.
Now, at the end of last week's program, you made a very interesting statement, and for those viewers who weren't there, I'll maybe just refresh there, or maybe bring it out. You said that the Old Testament prophecies, that some of them may be applying to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you have any evidence to back this up?
Okay. I must say first, before I answer that question, that a few years back, we had on this program a full 8 program series. It's called Muhammad in the Bible. There is a little booklet also and a brochure which is available free of charge to anyone who just ask for it by phoning or writing to the address that usually comes on the screen at the end of the program. So I cannot, of course, purport here to summarize 8 programs in a few minutes, but just give a few examples so that to show that there's definitely evidence for that. It's not a statement out of the blue as might appear from the beginning, really. Take, for example, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 18. Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, addressing the Israelites who were already in his presence before his death. So the Israelites were already there. And he's telling them that God will raise for you from among your brethren a prophet like unto me. Now, it's interesting to notice here that in the book of Acts, in chapter 3, verses 22 on, the writer of the book of Acts interpret the coming of Jesus as fulfillment of that prophecy of Moses. And some even attribute to Jesus as saying that Moses wrote of me. But there are a number of reasons to believe that, in fact, this prophecy applies to Prophet Muhammad, rather. First of all, Moses, addressing the Israelites already, he says, from among your brethren.
Mm-hmm.
And the closest brethren to the Israelites are the Ishmaelites, from whom came Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Secondly, he says, a prophet like unto me. That means there is a great deal of similarity between Moses and that prophet who is going to come. To start with, to say that Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy is very erroneous, at least insofar as Christian theology goes. Because Moses was never regarded as the Son of God. Yes, Jesus also was considered as a prophet, but Moses was considered as a prophet only, period. Just like Muhammad was considered a prophet, period. It was only Jesus who is believed by his followers to have been both a prophet and Son of God. So he's not really a prophet like Anthony. Is believed to be Son of God, so it doesn't apply at all. And Jesus, as we all know, was an Israelite prophet himself, so that doesn't apply to the term from your brethren. Moses and Muhammad both received a complete code of law. Jesus never claimed to teach the law. He was teaching spiritual elements to supplement the law, not to negate the law. Actually, he said, I came not to destroy the law or prophets, I came to fulfill. In that prophecy also in Deuteronomy, it speaks about God putting the words in the mouth of that prophet like unto Moses. And he says only what he hears. That can hardly apply to anyone believed to be God incarnate. It means a prophet, a human being, who can't say anything on his own but receives revelation. These are only a few, and like I said, in the booklet I mentioned, which will be available free, it's called Muhammad in the Bible, there are 10, a table, a list of 10 issues of comparison between Muhammad, Jesus, and Moses, which shows quite clearly that the prophet like unto Moses, the closest really in many respects, has been Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. A second example of this, again of misinterpretation, I should say, in my humble understanding, appears in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, where he says, after, you know, referring to Jesus, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit on him. Apparently he refers here, because this is the quotation actually from Isaiah chapter 42, and any examination of that chapter in context will show that Matthew did not interpret it correctly.
Now, just before I go on, if any of our viewers would like any of those old video cassettes on Muhammad in the Bible or the book itself, once again, our phone number address will be available at the end of the program. Now, Jamal, would you explain why, like, you mentioned that it was explained out of context.
Yes.
Maybe you can elaborate on that.
Okay, if you go back, first of all, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, to which was quoted, actually, by Matthew in chapter 12, you'll find that it refers to that person to come as the servant of God. Well, if Matthew is prepared to call Jesus a servant of God, then he cannot also at the same time consider him to be divine or God incarnate, because we cannot imagine God to be servant of himself, see? Some people have tried to give an answer to that by saying, no, but Jesus in human form, that's God in human form, actually is the servant of God who is not in the human form, the Father. But of course, that contradicts the fundamental of Trinity, and theology which says that Jesus was simultaneously full man and full God at the same time. So it doesn't really answer that objection at all. But what is more important is that in verse 4 in Isaiah 42, it says about that person that he will not be discouraged until he has established justice on earth. Established justice. Now, that means somebody who had power, secular power, who was or combined the offices of being a prophet and a ruler also, so as you can enforce the establishment of justice. And according to all the Gospels, according to history, Jesus never played that role. Mm. He was a spiritual teacher above all. It says also in the same verse that the isles or the coastlands will wait for his law. And again, as mentioned before, Jesus never claimed to teach a law. In Matthew 5:17, he said, I came not to destroy the law or prophets. I came to fulfill. But what is more amazing is that in verse 11 of that very same chapter, in Isaiah 42, it connects the coming of that person, the messenger, the select of God, the servant of God, with the joy that will come to the villages which is inhabited by Kedar, K-E-D-A-R. According to the Bible, in chapter 25 of the book of Genesis, verse 13, Kedar was the second son of Ishmael, and that has been used to refer to the Arabs, and we know that Prophet Muhammad, the last prophet, is a descendant of Kedar. Only Prophet Muhammad may fit all this description, being a descendant of Ishmael, that's from Kedar, being someone who is called truly and fully the servant and messenger of God, no son of God, no God incarnate notion in the mind of Muslims at all, the one who received the law like Moses, no other prophet after Moses received the comprehensive law but Muhammad, that the one whose religion spread all over the world, one-fifth of the world population are Muslims, so the coastland all over the world waited for his law. A third example, just to make a similarity also with this kind of quotations, is what some scholars refer to in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 1, in the Old Testament, which speak about someone who is going to come from the descent or the stem of Jesse, J-E-S-S-E. And we find that Paul tried to interpret that to refer to the coming of Jesus. You find that in his book to the Romans, chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if you read Isaiah 11 in context, you find again that it does not speak about the coming of a spiritual teacher or a prophet only, but someone who will be both a prophet and a ruler also, a temporal ruler. In fact, in verse 4, in chapter 11, it speaks about the person who is going to fight, to be engaged in warfare with the idol worshippers or with the unbelievers. It says even specifically that he will kill the wicked. We know, of course, that Jesus never participated in any fighting against the pagans or any other groups for that matter. So it can never really be a prophecy that relates to Jesus. But what is more important even is that to say that Jesus come from the stem of Jesse and that Jesse was the father of David is very questionable. According to Encyclopedia Biblica, edited by Cheyenne, he says that Jesse actually is an abbreviation of Ishmael, because Ishmael in Hebrew is Yishmael, Yishmael, which means God hears. Yishmael. You abbreviate Yishmael, Yeshi in English, Jesse. And these are just a few of many examples, like I said, well, that's the subject of a whole series that we have covered before. So what I'm saying basically that not only are there prophecies in the Old Testament which apply to many prophets that were applied mistakenly to Jesus, but some of them even apply to the prophet after Jesus, the last prophet, Prophet Muhammad, may peace and blessing be upon them all.
The interpretation that you seem to have suggested here is actually very interesting to me anyway, and probably demands a lot of reflection. I wonder, however, whether this line of analysis implies that the coming of Jesus was not prophesied in the Old Testament.
No. No, that's not exactly the same.
That's carrying it too far?
I think that would be, you know, stretching what I'm saying beyond what I'm really specifically indicating. In fact, from a standpoint of a Muslim, there is absolutely no theological or other reasons to try and show that the coming of Jesus was not prophesied. Because for the Muslim, on the authority of the Quran alone, leave the Bible alone, on the authority of just the Quran, which the Muslim believe, the revealed word of God given to his last messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, Jesus was a legitimate, honored, and respected prophet. There is no question about that. There is no question about the love and respect and honor accorded to Jesus in the Quran, which Muslims accept as the fundamental source. So there's no reason to say that his coming was or was not expected. I mean, it's okay according to the Quran. But what I have been dealing with, really, are the errors in extending that too far to pick and choose certain verses or parts in the Old Testament that may have some wording that somehow may give any indication and say this applies to Jesus. More specifically, I was dealing with three errors of interpretation. One is to interpret certain prophecies out of context, even though it speaks about a ruler, for example, and say it applies to Jesus. Secondly, to indicate that some prophecies attributed to Jesus actually applies to many other prophets, to be the descendants of Abraham or something of that nature. And that some of them apply to a specific prophet, like we have seen in Hosea and the Sons of David. So the third error also is the fact, like I said, that some of these prophecies or statements, as we have seen before, has been somewhat changed or misquoted with some editing in order to prove certain dogmas like the deity of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, where in fact, if you read it properly and read the original Old Testament prophecies, it does not bear this kind of
interpretation.
Exactly, that's what I mean.
There are some, Dr. Jamal, who would argue that one prophecy refers to one to come who is called the Everlasting Father. Now, this was never claimed to apply to any other prophet. As such, they conclude from this that it must be Jesus. Now, would you like to comment on this?
Well, this is a perfect example, again, where a prior theological commitment seems to conceal even the most fundamental basis of understanding prophecies, even in the context of the Bible. I've heard that argument. And let me first give you, again, out of an attempt as much as humanly possible to be fair and give the argument also, the counter-argument. The reference normally is made to the book of Isaiah in chapter 9, especially verse 6, because it reads, and I quote, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government," notice here, "and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is the foundation that sometimes is given. Just as you rightfully said, some people would say, look, you know, Muhammad, Moses, Abraham, peace be upon them, all never were claimed by the forward to be everlasting or to be mighty God, so doesn't that mean that it fits Jesus? The first thing to keep in mind to start with, that Jesus never claimed to be God, mighty God, or everlasting Father. I think we discussed that in several previous programs. But aside from that, as indicated in some other programs, in the biblical language, many times the term God has been used to refer to human beings, not to mean that the human being can be God, but be godlike. In the book of Exodus, chapter 7, verse 1, Moses is referred to as being sent as God to the Pharaoh. Nobody ever claimed that Moses was divine. In the in the 82nd Psalm of David, in verse 6, it describes human beings even as being gods. That means godlike, not necessarily to be taken literally. The second observation is that if we interpret or explain this verse in Isaiah literally, you know, that the everlasting Father, for example, to describe Jesus, we know that it is contrary to the definition of the Trinity. Throughout history, the mainstream of Christianity have considered it a heresy, a heresy, to say that Jesus himself was God in a sense that Jesus is the Father. What they say is that the Father is the first person in Trinity, Jesus is the second person in Trinity, the Holy Spirit is the third person. So to say that this prophecy applies to Jesus and that he will be called Everlasting Father is a heresy according to Christianity itself. That doesn't make much sense. Unless we take, of course, Everlasting Father in terms of the fatherhood of nations, that he would be a universal prophet to be like a father to all nations, which apply, of course, to the last prophet. The third observation on the on this kind of inferences or interpretation is that, again, if you take that verse in context, rather than take a few words from the verse and leave the rest, if you take the whole verse altogether, or the section, it says in the very verse 6 that this person will be a ruler, really, and will govern. You see the words exactly say, the government shall be upon his shoulders. That he will be a ruler. That applies to Muhammad, applies to Moses, but doesn't apply to Jesus. And since that prophecy came after Moses, the only logical person it applies to is Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Verse 5 speaks about his participation in wars and his victory over the oppressors. We find that in verse 4 and 5. And Jesus never fought. Moses was involved in fighting, so was Prophet Muhammad against the oppressors. It says also in verse 7 that there will be no end to his peace. Well, this could very easily mean that his message will be final. It will never be superseded by any other prophet coming after him. And we all know that no prophet, anywhere that measures to the magnitude and importance of Abraham, Moses, or Jesus after Muhammad has ever come, and we have already 1400 years since his coming. By the way, peace also is one of the derivatives which come from the term Islam. Islam comes from the same root as peace also. So if you look at Isaiah 9:6 in this light, you find that obviously it speaks about a person who is going to come. He will fight the oppressors, he has victory over them, and no other prophet will come after him. So this, it's stretching it too much, really, to say that this verse applied to the prophet Jesus.
While we're on the issue of prophecies, are you familiar with any New Testament prophecy which did not come to pass?
There are several, but I'd like to start with an important reservation. From my standpoint as a Muslim, I believe in Jesus, peace be upon him, as a truthful prophet, that if he prophesied anything, it can never be erroneous. Which means that if there is any prophecy attributed to Jesus that proved to be inaccurate or did not come to pass or something contrary to it happened, my belief as a Muslim is that these were words put in the mouth of Jesus but never really uttered by him. This position on the part of the Muslim is uncompromisable. Nobody can convince me that a prophecy which was not true was ever uttered by Jesus. He is a truthful prophet. Everything he says or he has said must be correct. Yes. Anything is not correct, inconsistent with the Old Testament, inconsistent with the facts, it is not the mistake of Jesus, it is the mistake of those who tried their best to report what he taught, but as humans they committed mistakes. With this reservation, let me give you one example to start with. In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 19, and verses 23 to the end, it describes some discussion that went on between Jesus, peace be upon him, and the 12 disciples. That is before his entry into Jerusalem. It is reported that Peter asked Jesus, and he said, what shall we have? That is, after we have already forsaken everything we have, what is the reward? What are we going to have in return for that? And the answer on the part of Jesus was quite interesting. As reported by Matthew, I'm not saying the real answer, but the reported answer of Jesus in Matthew 19:28, addressing the disciples, quote, "You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." We all know that among the 12 disciples was Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and about whom Jesus said, "Woe to him." He said, "If he had not been born, it would have been better," as we find reported in Matthew 26, for example. That leads me, and leads any Muslim who believes in Jesus and respects him, to say that Jesus could have never uttered a prophecy like that, which is obviously not true. Furthermore, these words were directed to the disciples. Not only the number 12 is inaccurate, but factually speaking, the 11 disciples never sat on the thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, nor did their descendants do so. And this, by the way, was observed not just by a Muslim author like Rahmatullah in his book Izharul Haqq, or Truth Revealed. It was observed by Western Christian theologian like John Fenton in his book St. Matthew, where he noted that Luke, when he mentioned the same story, did not copy the same error in Matthew and did not mention this 12 thrones of the Israelites.
Well, that's a good example. While I have you, I'll ask for some more.
Okay, as much as time allows. Well, I mentioned the name of Rahmatullah al-Hindi, an excellent scholar of comparative religion, in his classic work. It's called Izharul Haqq, Truth Revealed. He also makes reference to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 12, verses 39 to 40. When some scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him for a sign, and in his answer, he told them that the only sign that will be given to them, and quote, "But no sign shall be given to it," that is to this generation, "except the sign of Prophet Jonah." Notice here. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will be the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Okay, this is quoted from Matthew, but it's also confirmed in chapter 16 of the same gospel also, verse 4. The first thing to notice here is that the analogy with Prophet Jonah is not necessarily an accurate analogy, because Jonah entered into the belly of the fish alive, stayed there alive, and got out of it alive. That obviously doesn't apply to the story of crucifixion as reported by the gospel writers. Now, some people say, well, the time factor, it's not the analogy, the time factor is the more important. But again, that's an impossibility, because Jesus was said to have been crucified on Friday, and then he was taken and prepared for burial. So, according to most scholars, he must have been buried after sunset on Friday. Then on Sunday morning, according to three Gospels at least, at dawn time, or about dawn time, he was not there. Now, if you calculated then that you find that Jesus stayed in the earth Friday night, Saturday day, Saturday night, and by Sunday morning he was out. By any stretch of imagination, it is not 3 days and three nights. You're really talking about two nights and 1 day.
I'll try to squeeze in the last question then. Any expectations about early Christians of the return of Jesus? I mean, were their expectations realized?
Well, there are several of them that have been mentioned, for example, in the Gospel of Matthew and in chapter 16, verse 28, for example, that Jesus is coming. He says that those who are standing here will not taste death before the Son of Man come. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, again, he said to them that you should escape from one town to town if you are persecuted, and before you pass through the towns of Israel, the Son of Man will come. Similar statements are made in 1 Peter chapter 4, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, And actually, in Matthew chapter 24, especially verses 29 on, we find that all of the description of the darkening of the sun in the day of judgment, the moon will not give light, and all of this says that this will happen in the life of this generation. That is the generation of Jesus, peace be upon him. We all know that it never happened in the lifetime of those who were addressed, or for 1900 years, almost 2000 years. That leads me again to say that Jesus could have never possibly prophesied that.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Jamal, and thank you for joining us here in Islam in Focus. From all of us, Assalamu alaikum. Hope to see you next week.
أدعو إلى الله